The message series comes from, it kind of finds its basis, a little bit of its foundation, in a book written by Robert Morris. And would you pick it up, Gene? It's right there, that orange book. Robert Morris, pastor of Gateway Church, he wrote this book a number of years ago called The Blessed Life. Anybody ever read The Blessed Life? It is a fantastic book. You can probably get it on Amazon for $1 because, I mean, it came out about 10 years ago. And so some of the truths, many of the truths I'm going to be speaking on come from that, plus my own experience and my own study of the Word. And today, this message, the spirit of mammon, kind of finds its foundation there, but then the Lord began to do a work and just open up some truth to me that He wants to unfold to you here this morning. So we're going to be looking at that. Today is what? What's today? I know it's February 7th. What's going on February 7th? Chinese New Year. Save those Chinese, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let this be the year of salvation. But it's the Super Bowl. Do y'all know why I am here and not at the base? Usually I'm at the base on the first Sunday of the month, right? Super Bowl, that's why. They know those airmen are not going to show up on Super Bowl Sunday. So, and that's the truth. So they did it the week before. And anyway, so it's Super Bowl. How many of you are pulling for the Denver Broncos? Say wahoo! How many are pulling for the other team? Cam Newton. All right, that's awesome. Carolina Panthers. Hey, here's some good news. Here's some really cool news. Some of you, this may be, you don't know this fellow, a prophetic minister by the name of Bob Jones. Bob Jones. He was had strong prophetic ministry, and God would give him absolute accurate downloads from the Holy Spirit about things. In the late 80s, he was talking to some friends. In fact, it became a very public prophecy. He said, this is like 1988, he said, the Black Panthers are coming to Charlotte. The Black Panthers are coming to Charlotte. People are like, the Black Panthers? That doesn't sound good. What is all that about? You know, because of the Black Panthers from the 60s. He said, I don't know if it's good or bad, but God just told me the Black Panthers are coming to Charlotte, and they are going to build in the lumber yard. And people are like, what are you talking about? And then like 10 years later, 12 years later, the Carolina Black Panthers built their stadium in the lumberyard, downtown lumberyard, in Charlotte, North Carolina. Isn't that incredible? He said, in a move of God, he said, when they win the Super Bowl, you'll begin to see a move of God happen. So friend, I'm for Carolina, man. Go Carolina. I love Peyton. I love Peyton. They're not going to win anyway, but Carolina. He's too old. Come on. You just look at Cam. You look at the opposite. There's no way they're going to beat Carolina. But anyway, I'm just praying. Oh, Lord, let it happen. Let it happen. Neat thing about Bob Jones, he also prophesied that Kansas City would win the World Series. And again, that would be a signal that God was up to doing something. Think about Kansas City Royals. He said God would be up to something. He died a year ago. On Valentine's Day. So a lot of things around that. I didn't mean to get off on that, but it's interesting. It's real interesting. So one of the most, the funniest things about Super Bowl are the Super Bowl ads, right? You like all the Super Bowl ads? And it's just fun watching the ads. What are the ads, what are they communicating, though? What do the ads communicate to you? Huh? They communicate things. And here's what they communicate, buddy. They say that what you have is not enough to make you happy, to make you content. What you have, you don't have quite enough in order to be content. You could save a little bit more money if you did this. Your life would be a little bit happier if you bought that. You would look a little bit more sophisticated or whatever if you could do this, right? It pushes you just a little bit to say that your life isn't as quite as good as it could be. Quite as good as it could be. And that, my friend, is the spirit of mammon. The spirit of riches that says you can't be content with what you have. You've got to have a little bit more. And so today we're going to look at the spirit of mammon from Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Let's read. It's on the screen there. Oh, it's on my screen. Jay, if you could put it up on the main screen, that'd be great. Let's read together. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And again, the translation, most translations, or the original is mammon, which stands for riches. Mammon finds its origin in Babylon. The Babylonians worshiped the god of mammon, the god of wealth and happiness. So hear that? The god of wealth and happiness. Mammon was this god that they served. This is important that you remember. Its origin comes from Babylon. Because we're going to look at Revelation 17 in a minute and just see how Babylon continues even today. Listen, God's not against money. He's not against money. He's not against you prospering. He is against when money dominates your thinking, either in a greedy way or in a miserly way. See, you can have a spirit of poverty about you, and it's being controlled by the spirit of mammon. I just never have enough. Oh, God, are we just going to be able to have our needs met? Or when somebody compliments you with something that you have or whatever, it's always, oh, it's no big deal. I bought that at Goodwill. And you're always downplaying stuff. I'm telling you, that's the spirit of poverty that finds its origin in mammon. It could be the spirit of pride. That's the obvious one. Look what I have. Look what I've done. Look at all my riches. I mean, that's outwardly the spirit of mammon, you know, the spirit of riches. I'm superior because of what I have. Where we just need to be to have a grateful attitude wherever we find ourselves on the spectrum of our wealth. The spirit of mammon dominates our thinking, our values, our actions. 1 Timothy chapter 6, great passage. I think many of you have heard it. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this: those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Has anybody ever seen that happen? I mean, everybody, probably some of us, that's happened to us. I'm going to get involved in that. You know, we think it's a great deal, and it ends up just plundering our wealth and our time because we want to get rich in a foolish sort of way. For the love of money, this is what it says. I think most of us know this. 1 Timothy 6, for the love of money is the root, a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He didn't say, for money is a root of all kinds of evil. What did he say? For the what of money? For the love of money. It's not money. It's this love of money, this thing that just wants to be dominated by riches, or the thought is that I'm working. It's being consumed with money, never being satisfied, worrying about whether or not you have enough money, constantly looking for more money, and it takes you further and further away from God's best. See, I don't believe that God's against wealth. I don't believe God's against prosperity. I don't believe any of that. We're going to be prosperous in heaven. Amen. I don't know what that looks like. We're going to have a big old mansion or something. I don't know. It's going to be a lot. The streets of gold, all that good stuff. There's going to be prosperity in heaven. On earth, we pray, on earth as it is in heaven, let's be able to be rich and prosperous and not be dominated by the spirit of mammon. You see, on money, there is a spirit. On money, there's a spirit. It's the spirit of mammon or the spirit of God. And when the spirit of God is upon money, guess what? You're generous. When it's on money, you're content. When it's on money, you can do financial planning and not make you filled with worry. When it's the spirit of God is upon money, He gives you insight and revelation and discernment about how to multiply that money and how to grow that money and how to bless others with it. I mean, the spirit of God, when He's on it, there's blessing of some sort, blessing of peace or contentment, whatever it may be. But certainly it's seen in generosity that we're able to give, and it doesn't tear us apart. He says, one will serve the other. One will serve the other. Some translations say, either God will serve your money, and you'll pray to God, God, give me more money, or whatever it is. God, I'm just desperate, please, please, please. And we try to manipulate God to get more money. Or our money will serve God. And that's the way it has to be. Amen? Yes. Amen. Mammon finds its history in Babylon. So I want you now to turn to your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, Babylon, of course, starts out in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel and the people of the earth gathered together to take on God. He essentially say to God, we know this from history, not necessarily the scriptures, but from history. Early scholars said that they were taking on the God of heaven because they were going to subject him to them. And so we find Babylon showing up again in Revelation chapter 13 indirectly, and most directly in Revelation 17 and 18. A few years ago, I wrote a booklet called Leaving Babylon. I think we still have copies of it, but it's about how this Babylonian system, what we don't know, in Revelation 17 and 18 talks about, and then in chapter 19 or 20, talks about two cities. It talks about the city of Babylon, and it also talks about the city of Jerusalem. The city of Babylon, we don't know if it's like just a geographical city, if it's a nation, if it's a region. We're not 100% sure, but I'm telling you, I'm 100% sure of this, that Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, and also mentioned here in Revelation 13, it is an economic system that controls the world. It is the spirit of mammon controlling the world in the end times. And so you look at Revelation 13, verse 24, I believe it is, or 16 and 17, Revelation 13, verses 16 and 17, it says, he, referring to the Antichrist, required everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Okay? So they got the mark of the beast. We all know that. Why? And no one could do what? Read it there, verse 17. You couldn't buy or sell. It's the spirit. He's going to control the economics situation of the world. It is the spirit of mammon controlling mankind. It said you can't do anything unless you got the mark. It will control, and friend, we see it creeping around everywhere today. Turn to Revelation 17 and 18. Revelation 7, and just look at Revelation 17 and 18. I'm not going to, there's one verse we'll look at. But as you look at verses 17 and 18, in verse 4, it talks about this prostitute Babylon and how rich she is. And it says in verse 5, she is Babylon, the great mother of all prostitutes and obscenities. Look at verse 18, chapter 17, talks about how she has committed adultery with the kings of the world. And then in chapter 18, it goes on to talk about how much wealth she has, and that when she is destroyed, verse 9 talks about she enjoyed great luxury, but God destroys her. And look at verses, chapter 18, verses 12 and 13, all these things that she has. Verse 14 says, the fancy things you love so much are gone, all your luxuries and splendor, they're gone forever. Babylon is this economic system that is driving the world. God says, I'm done with it. I destroy it. Note what he says in verse 4. Is that verse 4? Yeah, okay, covered it up there. Of chapter 18, then I heard another voice calling from heaven, come away from her, my people. Some translations say, get out of her. Get out of Babylon. Get out of this system that is controlled by the spirit of mammon. Get out of her. Do not take part in her sins, or you will be punished with her. You'll be not only dominated by her, which is Revelation 17 and 18 and in Revelation 13, not only will you be dominated by her, but you will be destroyed with her. Come out of her. Spirit of mammon controls the world. And I'm telling you what, you listen to what I'm about to say. Look at verse 24. In your streets, Babylon, in the streets of Babylon, again, in the streets of this economic system, the blood of the prophets and God's holy people and the blood of people slaughtered all over the world come from the spirit of mammon. You think about this with me. What are the top nations that persecute Christians? China, India, the Middle Eastern nations, Saudi Arabia. Persecute. They stymie the growth of Christianity. They burn down churches. They will not allow for the free expression of faith. They kick out Christians. They execute Christians at times and allow the crowds to persecute the Christians. And who's trading with them? We are. We support governments that do this very thing, that kill believers. The blood of people slaughtered all over the world come out of the spirit of Babylon, or the spirit of Mammon that controls Babylon. Why don't we say to Saudi Arabia, we don't, well, now we can. Now we can. We can say, we don't need your oil. Praise God for that. That's a good step. But 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, why didn't we say to Saudi, we don't need your oil. We're not going to give you any oil production equipment. We're never going to send you any specialists. We're not going to sell you any military equipment or give you any military advisors. We're not going to do any of that until you allow for the free expression of faith and stop persecuting Christians. Why didn't we stop that? Because we as a nation are controlled by the spirit of Mammon. We live in a nation, great nation, wonderful nation, but a nation controlled by the spirit of Mammon, of Babylon itself. And the word of the Lord to all of us here, listen to me, saint, the word of the Lord to everybody here today is get out of her. Don't be controlled by her. Don't let Mammon control you. We can't literally get out of this nation. I mean, this is everywhere, but we can in our hearts say, you know what, I'm not going to be controlled by the spirit of Mammon. Take out your coin, whatever it is, your penny, your nickel, your quarter, whatever. And if you can read on that coin, I've got me a penny right here. I don't know where, let me look at it. At a dime. Why did I get the smallest of the coinage here, huh? I guess it's on the face side of, at least it is on the dime and the penny, probably the same thing with the nickel and the quarter. What does it say on there? What does it say? In God we trust. But truthfully, to Mammon we bow. Keep that out. I'm going to tell you, well, this devilish ploy came straight at Jesus. He felt it. He felt it. Remember when he was tempted, Satan took him up to a tall mountain, showed him the kingdoms of the earth. And I don't think it was just the kingdoms of that day, but the kingdoms of the earth that would come. The sense of plenty. He showed him the kingdoms of the earth, and he says, I'll give you all. He showed him all those kingdoms, and there it says, glory. What's glory? Their wealth. And he says, I'll give them to you. If you'll bow to me. You can have authority and you can have their money, their glory. And what did Jesus essentially say to him? You can't, he didn't say this, but indirectly he said this, you can't serve both God and Mammon. Serve the Lord only. Let me give you some Mammon indicators to see whether or not you judge yourself to whether or not you are controlled, influenced by Mammon. I'm going to give you 10 or 11. Here we go. Number one is this. You're always thinking about money. Always thinking about money. You focus on either what you don't have or what you want. Here's the thing. Here's what it is. You're seldom in a place of contentment with your wealth. Number two. You find yourself comparing your financial situation to others. If you have siblings, to them, to co-workers, to your age group, to people in your community, but you find yourself always comparing what you have in a good way, man, I got a whole lot more than them, or in a bad way, I don't have as much as them. That's an indicator of the spirit of Mammon touching your life. You look either at your lack and grow envious and jealous of others, or you look at your plenty and think, look what I have done. Third, it's difficult for you to give joyfully and completely. It's difficult for you to give joyfully and completely. You'll give, but it's not with a joyful heart. It's in some ways, sometimes with a begrudging heart. You think your finances are yours to give, And so when you give sometimes reluctantly or with a possessive spirit. Number four, you want your riches to make a statement to others. In some way or form, I want others to see what I have. Look at my house, look at my car, look at my clothing, look at what I hang, who I hang out with, whatever. But it's kind of a statement. And it's very important to you that you have a certain look. Again, that's an indication of being controlled by the spirit of mammon. Number five, when you do give, you focus on what you lose, not what you gain. Man, I tithe, but just think about what I could have done with that 10%. If I hadn't tithe, I could have done this and done that, whatever. If I didn't give, I would have money to spend on this or that. You focus on what you lose, not on what you gain. Number six, there's this internal chatter going on, and it's even going on in some of your minds right now. I wish you'd quit talking about this. This is making me really uncomfortable. Now, we don't want to deny the work of the Holy Spirit convicting people. Praise God for that. That's a good thing. Some of you are like, man, you're right, Pastor. This is, it's not just me. You're right, God. I need to break this. That's good internal chatter. But it's this thing that goes off in your mind that says just ignore what he's saying. You get frustrated. You get depressed when you think about money. You get fearful, whatever. Number seven, you find your security or your identity, your freedom, your independence, whatever, your significance in what you have. You find your identity, your independence, your security, your freedom, and what in what you have. Here's how you know if you're under the control of the spirit of mammon. Is if you go through kind of maybe a downturn financially and you have to think to yourself, I'm going to have to sell my house. We're going to have to move into something smaller. And you think, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to have to sell my car and buy something cheaper. Oh, yuck, I don't want to do that. It's not because you like your car. It's because of what it does to your identity. Instead of saying, man, I can't no longer buy my clothes at wherever, I'm going to have to go to Walmart or Goodwill. I'm going to go to Goodwill and buy my clothes. I'm not doing that. It's whenever your finances are threatened, all of a sudden you begin to think of what am I going to lose and what are other people going to think? Babylon, the spirit of mammon. Number eight, when you serve mammon, you become fearful. You become stingy, greedy, hard-hearted, angry or selfish, demanding, worry, you're fretful or you're worried about your money. Let me tell you, one of the greatest indicators you're influenced, maybe even controlled by the spirit of mammon, it is worry over your finances. We're just not going to have enough to make it. How are we going to do this? How am I going to have my needs met? How am I going to fund my 401k? How are we going to do this in the future? I'm going to tell you something. That's an indication mammon's got an arm in your life. It's also an indication when you look and you say, you know what, I'm not going to have, my kids aren't going to have what other kids have. We're not going to be able to do with them what our neighbors can do with their kids. And you feel pity, you feel bad, you feel I'm just an awful parent. Something's wrong with me. Look what they got to do. They got to spend all that money. They got to go to that place. Look at all that. Well, my kids will never get to do that. That's an indication of the spirit of mammon. Friend, I want to tell you something. If you tithe, and you tithe with a pure heart, a good heart, says, Lord, I'm giving it to you. I trust you. He's giving you a promise. He says, I will take care of you. So if you're tithing and you still have this, I'm not sure how we're going to make it, what's going to go on? Again, it's indication, spirit of mammon is influencing your life. Number nine, you're never satisfied. You're never satisfied. You're always looking for the next thing. I kind of already hit on some of this earlier. Solomon writes these words in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money, doesn't say whoever has money, it just says whoever loves money never has enough. If anybody ought to know what that means, it's Solomon. And finally, living beyond your means. You're overextending yourself financially. Just continue overextending. Not because some emergency comes up and you had to do something to take care of a problem. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying you keep buying stuff and you're not living within your means. Those are indicators that the spirit of mammon has you. So how do you break free? How do you break free from the spirit of mammon? Jay, let me see if I can find the right chapter. It's Luke. It is Luke chapter 16. I was right. Begin with verse 1. That's where we go. Luke 16, verse 1. Turn there. I want to talk with you now about breaking free of mammon. Breaking free of mammon and how to have Jesus at the center of your finances. How to experience that life-changing encounter with God. I didn't give you the big idea for the message. Let me give it to you now. To truly prosper God's way, you break free from the spirit of mammon. Amen. Let me give you four things on breaking the spirit of mammon. Let's look at this story. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus told the story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager. Say manager. That's you. Okay, that's me. A rich man who had a manager handling his affairs, and one day a report came that the manager was wasting the employer's money, so the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you are going to be fired." The manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. I know what I'll do to ensure that I have plenty of friends who will give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come in and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager told him, "Okay, take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "Well, I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. Here, the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. Verse 8, the rich man had to admire this dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of the world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. And here's the lesson, verse 9, use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Verse 10. This is important. Please look. Verse 10. If you are faithful in little things, say little things. Little things. You will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, say little things. Little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for he will hate one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon, or money. And notice what the Pharisees did, verse 14. It's on the screen. They scoffed, they sneered, they walked away. Because they loved money. In this story, I think there are four principles that will help break us out of the spirit of mammon. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor, man, you've just spoken to me. Some of these things about the spirit of mammon, they're on my life. How do I break free?" Let me give you four things. Number one is the most important. If you don't get this one, the other ones don't matter. And it is this. You see it in verse 1. You are the manager of somebody else's wealth. The rich man had a manager. And guess who the manager is? Us. Who's the rich man? It's God. All that I have comes from Him. I simply manage what He has given me. Some people, well, I'm not sure about that. Listen, David prayed it out. 1 Chronicles chapter, I believe it's 28, 29, verses 14 and 16. As they're accumulating all the wealth to build the temple, he says, oh Lord, all of this that we have, all this wealth has come directly from you. It never belonged to us. Thank you. He understood that principle. It all starts with God. He has given us everything. I want you to repeat this after me. All that I have comes from God. He gave me life, a brain, the physical ability, and relationships whereby my needs are met. Friend, he gave you all those things. You didn't come up with your own brain. I mean, just think if you'd come up. Well, you couldn't come up with your own brain if you didn't have a brain. Okay, yeah, all right. I mean, just think about it. Everything you have originates from him. If you want to break free from the curse of mammon, step one is it all belongs to him. As long as you think it's mine and I have no accountability to anybody else, friend, you will stay under the spirit of mammon. Number two. There is a day of accountability for everyone. And it ought to create a little bit of fear in our hearts. There is a day of accountability for everybody here. Look at verse 2. So the employer called him in and said, What's the deal? This story is very similar to Matthew chapter 25. Remember the story of the silver, the story of the talents? Talent was the silver. He said he gave one silver bar to one guy, two to another, and five to another, based upon their ability. And then after a period of time, after he left and came back, he called them in. He said, okay, it's a day of accountability. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, there is a day of judgment for the believer. Now, praise God, my sins are not going to be judged. Woohoo! That makes me happy. Amen? My sins were judged on that cross. Amen. They are under the blood. But what will be judged is, what did I do with my time? What did I do with the abilities God gave me? What did I do with this physical body? What did I do with my mind? What did I do with my finances? What did I do with my relationships? All those things he gave, what did you do? Were you controlled by the Spirit of God, or were you controlled by the spirit of mammon? And my reward in the next life is dependent upon what I do in this life. There is a day of accountability. Since last summer, around June, we were told at our base, we were having a major inspection in August 2016. It's called Capstone. We're having a Capstone inspection. Now, we have inspections all the time at the base, at our wing, and they're all important, but this one is the granddaddy of them all. They told us over a year ago. And every time I go to the base, they say, okay, do you have all your checklist in order? Is everything, or your procedures right? Is your operating instructions right? Do you have it down? Do you understand it? In my office there, I have a spiral notebook. It's about 200 pages thick of operating instructions and procedures. I have to kind of know for this day of judgment. Friend, I'm telling you, there's a day of judgment coming for us all. And we have to be ready for it. We're all headed to an inspection before Jesus. My salvation is taken care of, praise God. Woo, I'm so glad of that. It's taken care of. But what I did with this life will be judged. Look at verse 11. What does he say? 16:11 related. And if you are untrustworthy with worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches of heaven? Friend, if you don't take care of this life, then what happens in the next? You're not going to get much in the next. God says, I can't entrust you with the riches of heaven. Number three, use your worldly wealth for eternal purposes. Look at verse 9. He said, here's the lesson. Use your worldly wealth or resources to benefit others and to make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. Gain friends for yourselves. Invest in what is eternal. Friend, what are the two things that are eternal? Y'all tell me the two things that will last forever. They are God's Word and people. Say it with me. God's Word and people. Say it again. God's Word. And those things are eternal. He says you invest in what is eternal. Take your worldly wealth and invest in what will last forever. And praise God, that happens here at this church, where the Word of God is being taught and lives are being touched. This past Thursday, I was out in the atrium putting something out. By the way, I've got the notes to this message out there on the information desk if you want to pick those up. But anyway, so I was out there, like putting those notes out or something. Here come the little kids, little 3- and 4-year-olds from our preschool. And they're walking out there, and Jeannie, the teacher, says, "Hey, it's Pastor Scott. Kids, y'all quote your scripture." They're like 3-year-olds. And they look at me and they said, "1 John 4. I can't remember the exact verse. Is it 1 John 4? Love one another." Yeah, you got it. You got it. Right there, the convergence of the Word of God in people and the hearts of kids, 70-some-odd kids that this church is investing in. And I'm telling you what, 20 years from now, when they're getting into a fight with whomever, God's going to bring that word back up in their spirit. Love one another. And that's what we had the privilege of doing here at the church in our giving, to invest in that which is eternal. And let me give you the last one, and then we'll conclude. It's this. Verse 10. Look at verse 10. Oh, man, this is important. If you are faithful in what kind of things? What does he say? In small things, in little things, then you will be faithful with what? With large things. Number 4 is this. When it comes to breaking the spirit of mammon, start now, not when. Start giving now, not when. Not when says, when I have enough money, when I get out of debt, when I get this behind me, when I start making money at this level, when I get this degree, when I get here, then we'll start giving. At that point, he says, be faithful, because you are faithful with what kind of things? The dollar, the 10 cents, the small thing. When you're faithful with that small, oh, it's not much, it's only $10, that's all I can give. I mean, I made 100, I'm giving 10, what is that? It's the small thing, he says. You're faithful with the small thing, I'll make sure that you will be faithful with the large thing when it happens. I remember this. Here I am, sophomore in high school, at Somerville County Fair, showing my steer, Big Dub is his name. Showing Big Dub the steer, and the judge comes around, whops him on the rump, grand champion steer. Somerville County Fair, sophomore in high school. I got around, I don't know what the exact, around $5,000 when I sold that steer. That was 1977, 78. That's still a lot of money. $5,000. What's the tithe off of $5,000? Yeah, some pretty easy math there, right? $500. And I'm thinking to myself, that's a lot of money. But I'm so grateful that at an early age, my parents taught me the tithe. And so I gave as a second grader that nickel. And I gave as an eighth grader that dollar or whatever it was, 50 cents, whatever my allowance was, I gave that money. And so when it came to having, you know, give $500, I went, okay. And I was able to give it. You start now, not when. Amen? You're going to bow the knee. And today you're either going to bow the knee to God or money. I want you to take out that quarter or nickel, whatever it again. Look at it. Friend, you've got to be willing to give it up all. Let's just say that this whatever you have, your penny or whatever, represents all the money you will ever make in this life. it, for most of us, it's going to be well over $1 million, maybe $2 million, maybe $3 million. I mean, it's not too far-fetched. If you make $30,000 a year for 33 years, you're going to make $1 million, okay? Most of us are going to make a whole lot more than that. Let's just say that represents it all. What are you going to do with that? Who does that belong to? Jesus had the occasion when a man came to him one day and he said, Sir, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus went, well, you know, you honor your parents, don't covet, you know, just obey the Ten Commandments. And the young man said, well, I'm doing it. And Jesus said, yeah, you are. You really are. But you lack one thing. Go and sell everything you have, and give it to the poor, and follow me. And the young man looked at his life and said, his money, his wealth, and said, can't do that. And he walked away. And some, I believe it's in Mark, it says, and Jesus was sad. Jesus was sad. We don't know what happened to that young man. I'm just assuming he never came to Christ. Do you think today in hell he's saying to himself, man, I'm so glad I kept my wealth. I'm so glad I didn't give it away. It's either in God we trust or to mammon we bow. And you make the decision. I want you to bow your heads with me. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, Luke 12:34, 1, 2, 3, 4, he said this, where your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Is your treasure in money, or is your treasure in the God who gave you the ability to make that money? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, man, you have spoken to me. There have been, well, wow, some of those things you've just said is true of me. And you're here and you say, you know what? I want to break that spirit of mammon off my life. I want you to follow me through a prayer process. Now, this is going to take about 5 minutes. So if you're tired, getting sluggish, just stand up, okay? Because this is, I'm telling you, this is where the power is right here. This is where the power is. Don't go to sleep. If you say, Pastor, I got this under the control, then you pray for those around you, and you pray in all seriousness, because we, folks, it's 9:29, we're going to break the power of mammon off of people's lives today. Some of you, you're going to experience it. So if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, I want to break that spirit of mammon off my life, I want you to follow me through this prayer process. It begins with repentance. Repentance means a change of mind. And that change of mind for you goes like this. You know, Lord, this wealth that I have didn't originate from me. You gave me the ability to make wealth. And today I changed my mind. Today I acknowledge that you're the source of everything. You own it all. Again, just pray along with me in your heart as I'm praying out loud. You own it all. You are the Lord. I want my life to be changed. I want to experience your life. I want my life to be changed by you. Therefore, I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the center of my finances. I want to serve you, not mammon. So today I changed my mind. I'm serving you. I'm putting a stake in the ground. I'm serving you. That's the first step. It's repentance. The next step is renouncing. It's saying, I don't want the spirit of mammon. Just say it in your heart. I don't want. In fact, even whisper it out. I don't want the spirit of mammon. I don't want the spirit of mammon. I don't want to be controlled by the spirit that controls Babylon. I don't want to worship wealth or money. I renounce greed and selfishness and worry and doubt and fear and pride and the spirit of poverty. I renounce those things. They don't belong to me. They don't belong to my family. They don't belong to my kids. Today they stop with me. Now you take the authority. Since you have changed your mind and you have renounced those sins, now you take authority. And you say, in Jesus' name, I take authority. In fact, you need to kind of speak this out. Everybody just say it with me, okay? I don't care where you are, just so everybody can be a part of this. Everybody just say this with me. In Jesus' name, I take authority over every evil spirit that's been influencing my view of finances. I say to every evil spirit that has been a part of the spirit of mammon, you must leave now in Jesus' name. You have to stop influencing me. I have authority over you. I have submitted my life and my finances to Jesus. He is the center. You are not. Get your hands off my finances and my view of finances. I have been liberated today from the spirit of mammon. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Keep your eyes closed. Open up your hands to the Lord. I now want to speak a blessing over you. You receive this. As you have stood against the spirit of mammon, now receive a blessing from the Father. Lord, I thank you for these that today, maybe for the first time, there has been a breakthrough in their life when it comes to this thing of wealth. And they are turning, releasing their idea of what wealth means, and they're turning themselves completely over to you. They are making you the center of their lives. So, Holy Spirit, I pray right now in your powerful, in a powerful way, you would infill them, you would empower them, you would give them joy. Where there has been lack in their spirit, let there be plenty. Where there has been worry, let it be filled with peace. Where there is pride, let it be filled with humility. Where there has been sort of an ungratefulness, let it be filled with gratitude. Oh Lord, fill them, empower them. Even today, let there be a new joy when it comes to giving, when it comes to, as the offering's passed in a moment, even if they don't have anything to give today, they're not ready to give. But Lord, let there be a joy and anticipation now that comes. Jesus, let just that joy that you had when it came to offering your very self on the cross, let them experience that joy as well, that joy of giving themselves wholeheartedly to you and to your kingdom. When we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're going to take up the offering. Woohoo! Yeah! Okay, guys, who's taking up the offering? David, I believe you're Deacon of the Week. Elaine, why don't you come up? Can you play a little something here? I know we did this out of order. That's okay. We can get away with a little bit of that. That's good. Wasn't that a good word? Man, that got me excited. Let's stand. Let's stand. If you need prayer, I'll be down front. Would love to pray with you. Here's a great passage. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And Paul speaks this. I speak it over you. And now I entrust you to God and to the message of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance with all those He has set apart for Himself. Paul goes on to say, I have never coveted anyone's silver or gold or fine clothes. You know that these hands of mine have worked to supply my own needs and even the needs of those who are with me. And I have been a constant example of how you can help those in need by working hard. You should remember the words of the Lord Jesus who says, what? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen. God bless you.